Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Okay, so The Road to the Cross, part one. It's like a film, isn't it? Right, okay, so we're going to look at... first of all, I'm going to read to you this book over here. Just give me a second. I've got far too many things going on here this morning. I've got buttons to press and all sorts. Why I agreed to it, I'm not sure, but it was my decision. I could ask for help, but I don't do that because I'm independent.
Model responsible leadership.
Exactly. Right, let me read to this. This book was ministered to me more than any other when I first got saved. It's called The Normal Christian Life. It's by Watchman Nee. He was a Chinese believer in the early 1900s. Let me just read this portion to you of a story about this man himself. Okay, so he says, let me give you a personal instance. In 1929, I returned from Shanghai to my hometown of Fuzhou. One day, I was walking along the street with a stick, very weak and in broken health. So this man had an amazing ministry of power. And for most of his ministry, he was locked up in prison because the authorities did not like what he was speaking about the gospel and so locked him up because of that. And he spent at least 30 years in prison. And so there he is. He's out of prison with his stick, very weak and in broken health, walking along the street and in broken health. And I met with one of my old college professors. So before he became a Christian, he was in college, he was incredibly gifted and doing so well at college. He took me into a tea shop where we sat down. He looked at me from head to foot and from foot to head, and then he said, "Now look here, during your college days we thought a good deal of you, and we had hopes that you would achieve something great. Do you mean to tell me that this is what you are?" Looking at me with penetrating eyes, he asked that very pointed question. I must confess that on hearing it, my first desire was to break down and weep. My career, my health, everything had gone. And here was my old professor, who taught me law in the school, asking me, "Are you still in this condition, with no success, no progress, nothing to show?" But that very moment, and I have to admit that in all my life it was for the first time, I really knew what it meant to have the Spirit of glory resting upon me. The thought of me, of being able to pour out my life for the Lord, flooded my soul with glory. Nothing short of the Spirit of glory was on me then. I could look up and without a reservation say, "Lord, I praise you. This is the best thing possible. It's the right course that I have chosen." To my professor, it seemed total waste to serve the Lord. But that is what the gospel is for. To bring each one of us to a true estimate of its worth. I hope you enjoyed that, because I did. Let me take you to Luke chapter 9, 51. Luke chapter 9, verses 51. Okay. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into the Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Amazing response, isn't it? We've got one road here with two sets of people on it, or two people on it, as it were. One road with Jesus, and the same road with the disciples, which both led to the cross. And yet there are two different goals on that one road. There's Jesus' goal. There's Jesus' goal, and there's the disciples' goal. So I want to know what Jesus' goal was. What was it? So if we want to know what Jesus' goal was, on his way to the cross. We need to go maybe back to the beginning to see what his mission statement was, okay? And this is it. I'm sure you know it. So he went in. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he made it very clear what he was here to do. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Okay, he was in his hometown. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, like a church, as it was his custom, and he stood up to read. Okay? The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he can you imagine the atmosphere in that synagogue? Then he rolled up the synagogue, rolled up the scroll. He could have rolled up the synagogue. He is God after all. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes, can you imagine the atmosphere? The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And what did he say? He said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. No one else could have said that. Okay? So this is Jesus' mission statement, his good news to outcasts, freedom for prisoners, sight to the blind. And more than his words, as we see in the Gospel, if you've read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus walked around. He did bring sight to the blind. He did set captives free. But more than that, what about for us? More than the healings that he did, his goal was to go to Jerusalem and die for all those who would believe in him. This was his goal on that road. So why was this necessary? Why was it necessary for Jesus to go to the cross? He was doing so well, wasn't he? He was healing the sick. His name had become well known. Why was it necessary for him to go to the cross? Well, you might know, but mankind is lost in sin. Maybe you feel it even within yourself, with no hope, far from God. And as you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that animal sacrifices were in place to attempt or to give a picture of, to bring man back to God. But they didn't work. They were just a picture. And so there had to be a perfect sacrifice. And that perfect sacrifice had to be a man. It had to be a man who was perfect, without sin, to be a scapegoat. Dear, dear, I need to put my teeth in, I think, don't I? To carry the sin of the world. No ordinary man could do this, because we're all stained. It had to be the God-man, didn't it? Jesus himself, sent from God, and God himself. Jesus' goal was to go to that cross on purpose, to take the full force of judgment on himself, so we could be set free from sin and death. Wow, what a divine exchange. To undo the enemy's work and to bring a time of joy and freedom. This is why Jesus came. I just want to take you to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3. This is an incredible verse of scripture. We think about how could Jesus, being a man like me and you, or most of us, being human, let's say, how could he face something like that? Because it wasn't just the cross. It was the whole of the world's sin coming upon him. How was he able to face that? Hebrews 12 gives us a kind of idea of how he did that. And it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." How was he able to go through such pain and suffering, and the Father turning his face aside? How? Because he saw Tim, and he saw Sonia, and he saw me, he saw Tom, he saw you. He saw you, Peter. Jesus saw you as he went to the cross. He saw you in your new body, rejoicing in true freedom, set free from the pain and the tears of this world. That is how he endured the cross. Isn't that amazing? That's the thing that swayed the Son of God to go. He suffered. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Wow. He struggled, didn't he? He struggled because he was a man. He struggled. But yet it was the love of us and the world that kept him looking towards the cross. And that's how he went to the cross. Now, many people in those days, and they did, would have thought this was a complete waste. That such a man should die on the cross. I remember someone I knew said to me, it's such a shame Jesus died. He was such a good man. Such a waste. Yeah? Such a waste that Jesus died. But they do not understand the purpose of why he came. I recently was talking to a young guy who has really done well in education, been to university, done incredibly well, and was looking to go on to the next level, and had been funded by his grandparents right through university, and they were expecting great things in their mind of what he might do. And similar to the story I told you of Watchman Nee before. And anyway, this young man went over to his grandparents' house for some food, not expecting what he was just about to be confronted by. And as he went into the house, and after a period of time, the grandfather escorted him into another room. And he says, basically for 2 hours was harangued with how he was making a wrong decision about his future. Basically, he decided that he was going to work in Christian ministry and really start to help people and tell them about the truth of Jesus and help them in their situations, and was really led by the Lord to do this and was really passionate about this. But they, being not understanding this in the slightest, not understanding the things of God, saw this as complete waste of their money but also of a life. And so they basically turned it into fifth gear and emptied all of their wrath upon him to try and change his mind. You see, there is a road which, well, Jesus speaks about the road which is wide, yeah, but ultimately leads to hell. These are serious words, yeah. The road that we take with Jesus is very narrow, okay. But the interesting thing was, talking to that young man afterwards, the interesting thing was, it could have hit him and given him a sideswipe so that he was completely off course afterwards. But in fact, what it did was, it focused his vision even more, that said, this is even a sign to say that I am on the right course and I will stick with the right course. And that's a beautiful thing. Can we use our sufferings and the things that the enemy meant for good, for bad, can we use them for good? That's the exciting thing, isn't it? So, these two brothers on this road with Jesus, these two brothers, James and John, so that's the goal of Jesus, is love. So, these two brothers on the road with Jesus, on verse 54 and 56, so their attitude to this town that they were going to visit was, if they don't believe, basically, we will call down fire and wipe them out. You've got Jesus' attitude with, as he faces Jerusalem, I'm going to die for the sins of the world. I'm coming not for my own sin, not for my own weakness, but I'm coming to die for you. And then you've got James and John, who are heading towards Jerusalem, whose goal is, if you don't believe in us, we will kill you all. It's an incredible thing, and we know of some religions today that have that attitude, that you either convert or you die. But this isn't God's heart. God desires all men to be saved. But you'll notice that God never forces or traps anyone. How does he win souls? He won me by wooing me with his goodness. That's how he loves. That's how he saves people. It's not by trapping them. Yet these two disciples, and the others as well, who show their true colours from time to time, expected you either believe or will burn you. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? And in Mark, it explains another time where James and John were on the either side, well, basically chatted to Jesus and said, listen, when you come to your kingdom, Jesus, can you just remember us especially? And can you place us on your right and on your left as you come to your throne? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing requests? And it just shows that their hearts weren't the same as Jesus's. His was self-sacrifice. Theirs was just self. From these two examples, we see their goal on the road to the cross, and their goal was themselves, their glory and their fame. They thought much of themselves, so the disciples' goal was glory and fame. Two goals on one road to the cross. So how is it possible to walk that road and get to the same destination as Jesus? We'll just go back to another gospel, the Gospel of Mark, and verse 8. Let me read this to you now. So Mark chapter 8, verse 34 says these words.
Wrong slide.
There we go. I'm still learning with this thing. Maybe it was a bad idea to begin with, but you learn from your mistakes. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Can you hear these words? These are incredibly powerful of what Jesus said. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Jesus speaks right into these disciples and to us today. If we want to follow Jesus, we need to take up our cross. Yeah? Now what does that mean? This is saying no to our selfish desires. This is moving on from the ways of James and John. And yet, if you're honest with yourself, you know, when you start to hit 50, slowly, isn't it, Kirby? Do you start to think that... You know, you start to see things in yourself that are common things that you keep struggling with. And you start to think, wow, this is my makeup. And you can bring those things to God and start to have victory over them. These selfish desires that we all have in different ways. The cross signified four things. Opposition, shame, suffering and death. Opposition, shame, suffering and death. Opposition was used to execute the opponents of Rome. That's why they used the cross. But the cross brought great shame. It was a slow death and it was meant for the worst criminals. And obviously it was designed for the most suffering. It was designed for most prolonged pain. And obviously, the ultimate thing of the cross was it was designed for death. It wasn't designed for torture, but it was actually the final thing that someone would be killed by. Jesus is saying that the cross coming on your life will bring these four things for us too. When he said, take up your cross, it's very similar. It's a picture of opposition, shame, suffering, and sometimes, rarely in this country, it will bring death, but it does in other countries. Opposition. I wonder if, you know, when I was a young Christian, I was quite nervous to share that I was a Christian. I used to work as a market trader where everyone's kind of rough and tough and nobody pays a tax and that's a man thing to do. You know, stupid. And, you know, I found it difficult to share that I was a Christian because Christianity was seen as so weak. But I did break through eventually. But it's so easy, isn't it, for us to stay quiet. It's so easy. But yet by preserving our glory and fame, which is what we're doing by doing that, we don't see any great fruit, do we? Yet if we pay the price, There may be opposition, but we will know the glory of the Lord. What about the shame of us being a Christian? Has anyone teased you for being a Christian? Maybe you remember if you were a Christian at school, I'm sure that was the case, mocking you, looking down on you. It's so easy to avoid, isn't it? If you just keep your mouth shut, you won't be mocked, will you? Yet, if we're brave enough to identify ourselves with Christ, we too can have those things that Jesus had, which was the shame of the Lord sometimes, but it's glorious inside, as we'll see in a moment. Have you ever suffered for Christ? See, many Christians in other countries, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, know all about this. We know little about it, don't we? Maybe some of us do. I know little about this. It's so easy to avoid, and we can preserve our good name. But to truly suffer for the name of Christ, the Chinese believers know much about this. And death itself, it's rare that we die for belonging to Jesus in the UK, but what if we get to that in this country? Do we love our life so much? It's a fair question, isn't it, to ask ourselves. Do we love our lives so much? See, we live in a context of individualism, and it's all about our human approval, our love of honour, and our comforts. Big things, aren't they, in this country, in the West? Big things that we put so much emphasis on, our rights, but especially our individualism. I want to just read you a little story about a young lady who I know. So this Christian girl was a spontaneous and free spirit, married. She married a safe and very sensible Christian young man, and everything looked beautiful to start with. And after a few years, she started to feel trapped and bored in a marriage. And then, out of the blue, she kind of met a fun-loving and handsome man, and she fell in love with him. She decided to leave her husband for the other man, realizing she'd never really loved her husband. She was in love, and suddenly, you know, she was excited and happy. Then one day, she came to her senses and repented. Her situation hadn't changed. She still didn't love her husband and was very happy and in love with this new man. But, and here's the but, here's the cost which we don't see very often nowadays, especially in the world. She remembered her promise to her husband in front of God and her promise to Jesus. So she went back to her husband. She repented on her knees before him, asking to come back if he would have her. Even though, this is the key, she was still head over heels in love with this new man, she left him and went back to her husband. She spent the next 5 years honoring her husband and trusting Jesus to help her truly fall in love with him. They are now, after 5 years, head over heels in love with each other. That's interesting, I find, because that is all about cost. You could say, well, how foolish to have an affair and to be so selfish. But we are all selfish, aren't we? In many, many different ways. And yet, this young woman paid the price and put God first and repented and went back to her husband. I think that's powerful. So what of these disciples after Jesus died? What happened? Did they always stay selfish, or did something change in their characters? Did they begin to understand the real road? So, take us over to Acts chapter 5. Let's just see what happened to people like James and John, okay? What happened to them after the cross? Did they start to understand what real life was about? Let's just start from verse 40. It says, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in, that's the disciples, and had them flogged. Okay? Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin. What did they do? Crying? Rejoicing. The apostles left the Sanhedrin They'd just been flogged. That's not a pleasant thing. Okay? They'd been flogged. Why? Because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. I just want us to think about that for a moment, because I'm not sure I'm quite there yet. Are you? His speech persuaded them. Then they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Lord, help me. Because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Counted worthy of suffering disgrace. These believers, like us, were changed from lovers of themselves to true lovers of Jesus. They counted everything as rubbish compared to the knowledge of Christ. Where are we today? Where am I today? Lord, just ask you, Lord God, just to help us to understand the cost of you, how precious you are. Lord, we're so full of self and our own goals, our own purpose. Lord, we want to be swept away by you and your goal, your kingdom. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, we pray. They would rejoice to be counted worthy. Tough, high cost, but has eternal consequences. See, their eyes, once upon a time, was on this world. How to make my name great. I can sit next to Jesus on his right or on his left. I'm not bothered. But either way, I want myself to be up there elevated. Are you like that today? Even in your job? You know, ambition is good, but Jesus is first. Where are we today? Are we attempting to follow Jesus, but to see ourselves preserved? You know, our good name. Let's consider our lives right now. Is Jesus worth your life? Are you willing to put your life in his hands completely? With no reserve. What do you think, guys? What do you think? Is he worth it? Is he worth it that he might... It's like placing yourself upon the altar and letting him burn you up. It's a total trust in his love. Do you know him? We're going to move into digging deeper any moment. I just want to pray again. Just about his goodness and about how this is exactly what he wants. He wants us to be wholly his, okay? To be fully his. Are you fully his today? Or are you holding back things that you think are far more valuable than he is? This is very serious, guys. And it's serious for me. Don't think that I stand here thinking I've got this cracked, because I certainly haven't. But I do want to make great progress. Father God, we stand before you, we sit before you right now with open hands. Just open your hands if you want to respond to Jesus right now. I just open my hands to you right now, God. And Lord, I do have weakness, as you know. None of us are perfect, but... Lord, we open up to you right now and say, Lord, please forgive us. We are so full of our own selves. We're so selfish. Lord, we have our own goals. We want sometimes our name to be up in lights. Lord, we want people to look at us and love us because of what we've done. We want people to look at us and say, wow, look at what you've achieved. And yet, Lord, when we compare ourselves with you, you didn't do that, and yet you had every right. What you did, you went to the cross and took the lowest place for us, that we might be elevated rightly. Oh, Lord, we give you praise today. You are so good. You are so opposite to us. We commit ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, would you work in our hearts day after day after day? Lord, in our daily life, where these things are shown, Would you work in us that we might sacrifice ourselves to you, that we might just be a sweet smelling aroma in your nostrils of sacrifice, that we're not all about ourselves, but we're all about you and the kingdom coming. Father, we give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you honor.